Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section, we have the circumstance of Zacchaeus. Jesus calls Zacchaeus the son of Abraham, but this appellation, son of Abraham, is not talking about his bloodline. It's talking about his faith. Jesus recognizes, like the Apostle James will tell us, Zacchaeus' works as a testimony to his faith. Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector, but more, he was chief among the publicans, which meant probably that he had other men that worked for him in that office. Let's maybe do a little bit of historical work here. So, in the days of the Roman Empire, the entrances to the city, which would normally be a gate or a bridge over a river or something like that, you paid a tax to cross that bridge or to enter that gate. There would be guards stationed at that gate to help protect the city, and there would be a publican, a tax collector, who would collect the tribute that belonged to all that would pass through there. Those publicans also often charged more than they needed to. They were themselves paid by doing that, and so sometimes they would up the ante so they'd have more to put in their own pocket. They would have an accounting to give to the government as to how many passed through and how many drachmas they would give them. Okay. And then there were some men who bid on those chiefest gates and bridges where the most money could be had. And some of them were like Zacchaeus, where he had several guys working for him at several receipts of custom. Okay, and so Zacchaeus was called a chief publican here because he was over many others. So obviously a very wealthy man, a great opportunity for largesse, for graft, for skimming off the top, and all of that. So Jesus chooses out Zacchaeus, We see the doctrine of election in this parable, in this historical circumstance, because Jesus points at Zacchaeus, who's up in the tree just to watch Jesus go by, and he calls him out by name, reminiscent of John chapter 10. He calls his own sheep out by name, and he says, "I'm staying at your house today." And of course, the accusation comes, he eats with publicans and sinners. So, almost immediately, and it seems without any provocation in the narrative, Zacchaeus says, "Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken too much from anyone by theft or graft, I will restore it fourfold." What do we call that? We call that works meet for repentance. Zacchaeus has had a conversion experience here, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognized him as his Messiah, and that he must get things right. He can no longer go on in these sins and continue as if everything is okay. So the first thing he says is, half of my goods I will give to the poor. Remember what we heard in the last chapter, right? Who's going to fault you for doing that? Jesus certainly doesn't fault him for giving half his goods to the poor. And then secondly, according to the testimony of the law of Moses, if he was guilty of theft, he would restore it fourfold. Jesus looks at that and says, salvation has come to this house in that he also is a son of Abraham. And I don't think Jesus is talking here about bloodline. He's talking about the faith of Abraham. And then he says, for the Son of Man is sent to seek and to save that which was lost. So that takes us down through verse 10. We think Zacchaeus is a converted man, that he shows forth works meet for repentance, which is what Jesus and John Baptist were always talking to the Pharisees about, and that Zacchaeus does so freely and voluntarily without any coercion from Christ. And these are all the marks of true faith in Christ. Okay? And let us not think then that we can have no marks of true faith in Christ and rest in our salvation as if we've got a gravy train with biscuit wheels going to heaven. We want to see those fruits of a true and lively faith. Zacchaeus evinces those here. Okay, so let's go on then. Now he's coming nigh to Jerusalem, and he's going to speak a parable. And once again, notice what Luke does. He gives us the reason for the parable. Now, that is like candy to a Bible interpreter, right? Look at what he says. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus is going to disabuse them of that idea. He's already said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, please understand what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying the kingdom is not coming. He's not saying it hasn't come. The preaching of Jesus and the preaching of John the Baptist was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the way it comes and the way it appears that Jesus is speaking to here. Very important distinction. So notice what he does. He immediately disabuses them of its immediacy by saying a nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then to return. By saying a far country, he's putting them on notice that the kingdom of God is not immediately about to appear. Please again understand, that doesn't mean it's not immediately about to be established, but it means it's not immediately to appear. The kingdom of heaven is established. The kingdom of God is established when Jesus Christ takes his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. But it doesn't come to earth with this kind of observation that they're looking for, and Christ is disabusing them of that. So it's this far country. And I want you to notice, for the sake of time, we'll cut straight to the meat of this parable here. There are three kinds of subjects here with regard to this kingdom. There's the first set of subjects that receive, well, they all receive something. And what does the Lord say to them? Occupy until I return. And brothers and sisters, this is our life. We are to occupy for the kingdom of God's sake, right, as sojourners, all the way through this life, right? Should Christ return during this life, great. If not, then we go to Him afterwards. But we are to occupy. We are to be busy about His things. Not invested in this world, but invested in the kingdom of God, occupying with those gifts that He's given to us, so that we may return the proceeds of those gifts to Him. So that's set number one. And they each receive a talent, or pound, excuse me, and they return the first one 10 pounds and the second one 5 pounds. And they both receive an accolade, encouragement, praise from the king who returns with his kingdom now. What did they hear? Well done. You've been responsible with a few little things. I'm going to make you, I'm going to expand that responsibility for you. Then we have the second class of citizens of the kingdom. And what did they say? Or what did this man say? He said, oh, I knew you were a hard man. And so what I did was I didn't use anything with regard to what you gave me for your kingdom. I just kind of hit it up in a napkin. And now I'm ready to give it back to you. And of course, he's judged out of his own mouth. The Lord of that kingdom says what? You knew I was a hard man and you did this? So it'll be taken from you, you'll be cast out, and your talent, your pound will be given to the man that has 10 pounds. For to whom it is given, he will be given the more, and for the rest it shall be taken away, even that which they have. Okay, so what did he do? I think that the Matthean version of this makes it much clearer in that he had no eye to the kingdom of God and he invested it in the earth. He hid it in the earth. And I think that's metaphorical. For he used everything that God gave him for his pleasure and enjoyment and advancement in this world rather than in the next. And so that's taken from him and given to the one that invested it properly. And then there's the third class of citizens. And what are they? They're the ones that said, we don't want this man to reign over us. And so what happens with them? Well, they're slain before his face. Right? So three classes then of citizens with regard to the kingdom. There are those who have that working, that occupying profession. There are those who have that profession in name only. And then there are even those rebels that will not have him. And so within that then it becomes very clear for us to understand which kind of subject we want to be. We want to be those subjects that take what the Lord has given us. We make use of it for His kingdom's sake, that we may return that profit to Him for His kingdom at the end of days. We're going to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Okay, so that is verses 11 through 27. But those mine enemies, this is how it ends, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. So now we move on to the final section, verses 28 through the end of the chapter, 48. And we have a very deliberate contrast on the part of Dr. Luke to distinguish feigned love and support of Messiah from the destruction of the city soon to come for its unbelief. So Jesus prepares to enter the city beforehand, according to that prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, right? Christ will come in on a colt, not on a mighty steed of, you know, a horse of battle, but meek and lowly upon a colt, the foal of an ass. In this passage, we learn that this colt has never been ridden before. That is to enhance our understanding of Christ's sovereignty over all things and His gentleness, that even an unbroken colt could bear Him, and that He is not, the implication of this is that Christ is never a burden to anyone, right? He is not the burden that we need to fear. The burden is being without Christ. Okay, so then notice they are all calling upon him as the son of David, the Messiah, and the Savior. They will soon, a few days later, many of them be crying out for his crucifixion instead. This is Luke's version of the triumphal entry, right? And so in the Lucan version, it's much more truncated. So then they cast their garments upon the colt. They sat Jesus on him and they said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." This is their understanding that the kingdom is going to come right now and that they're all going to have peace and prosperity from here on. And then the Pharisees said, "Master, rebuke thy children." He said, "I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." There's an interesting play on words in the Hebrew here. When in the other, in the Matthean version, it says, it's talking about the sons and they're crying out. Because the word for son obviously is bane, and when you put the conjunction in front of that, you say uvein, and the word for stone is even, and so you have this play on words even uvein, right? If your son should be quiet, if your sons uvein should be quiet, then even the stones would be crying out. It's a play on words, very interesting, and that's how Matthew puts it. Okay, so then he comes near to the city and he weeps over it. And I think some folks have read too much into what Jesus says here. It's very clear that when Jesus weeps over the city, he's not desiring something that he has not decreed. Simply what he is doing is he's showing forth the grief, the anthropopathic grief of the Godhead over those rebels that will not call upon the name of the Lord. And there is anthropopathic grief. It's real. It's true. Now, it's a divine grief. It's expressed to us in terms of human emotion. But when we hear such things, we must remember that they're spoken of God who doesn't emote like we emote. And yet there is a truth there to be conveyed. Right? So, yeah, it's difficult for us to understand it exactly. But there is a truth to be conveyed there. All right, so then Jesus prophesies in 41 through 44 that Jerusalem will be destroyed. It'll be laid to the ground. Not one stone will be left upon another, and so on. And then we also read in that section that our Lord Jesus does what John will identify for us in his gospel as the second cleansing of the temple. And remember, in John's gospel, there's only one cleansing of the temple. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, there's only one cleansing of the temple. But John has the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Christ's ministry. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke have it at the end of Christ's ministry. And so from that, we knit those stories together. And we understand that there were two cleansings of the temple. And after that first one, that's when the Pharisees come to him and they say, "By what authority do you do these things?" Right? Here, seeing that he's already done it, we hear not any such questioning. All right, and then finally, the chapter ends with the, shall we say it this way, the cowardice of the Jewish religious intelligentsia. They refused to take Christ and make their case before the people because the people were very attentive. And so they let the people lead them. Now, we're glad they did. But let's also understand that even though they did the right thing there, they did it for the wrong reasons. They had given up their ecclesiastical authority. And may I say as a churchman that to give up the ecclesiastical authority, that's a wicked sin because it leaves the sheep of God exposed to all kinds of error. And we will give account for that, those of us who are in that kind of authority. If they believed that Jesus was a charlatan and a heretic, they should have vehemently opposed him at every turn. And you can bet, because I know these men here, that if there is a false Messiah that rises up, these men and myself, Lord giving us strength, we will stand up vehemently against that. in our day. Why? Because we are charged with your spiritual care. And we must rise up faithfully in that. And so pray for us that in all of the errors and in all of those gainsayers that need to be, whose mouths must be stopped, that we would be faithful in all of that today. There are many loose spirits running today and leading many astray, some of whom sound good about half the time. Right? Well, that's the strategy of the devil. His ministers are angels of light. Right? Satan doesn't come to you with a red S on his forehead. He doesn't do that. He comes at you manifesting himself as an angel of light to deceive the simple. So we must not be deceived then. All right, well, that brings Luke 19 to a close. I will reiterate here that so far we have seen, haven't we, that Jesus wept over the people because they were as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. This is simply another manifestation of that. These Pharisees show themselves to be poor shepherds again, believing as they do that Christ is a false Messiah and yet refusing to call him out publicly because they feared the people instead. That's bad leadership. Those of you that ascribe to church office someday, remember that it is the example of the good shepherd to lay his life down for the sheep. With that, then, let's stand and call upon the Lord.